So I know when you see a parade of kiddos coming down the middle aisle, some of you have, we have mixed reactions. Some of you are like, oh no, please don't let my son do what he did last time. And others are like, oh, this is going to be great. This morning our kids led us in worship. There's never been a more beautiful prayer prayed in this room than was prayed this morning by Miranda or Rita or whatever. No, by Rita, thank you. And beautiful reading by Hattie. Parades, right, are typically exciting. There's something to celebrate. I remember as a kiddo growing up in Washington County, Ohio. Anybody else grow up in Washington County, Ohio? In the Warren Local School District out near Barlow, where every fall, it seems like fall was kicked off with the Barlow Fair Parade, the oldest independent fair in the state of Ohio. For those of you who were wondering. But you would lie. We had the same spot in front of Warren High School for a number of years, and we just sort of, we like tailgated for a parade. And you would come through, and you would see have fire trucks from all the different townships there. You would have the band go through. You'd have all the different sports teams. Someone in a whole lot with a whole lot of wisdom made sure that the horses came at the end of the parade so that you just didn't have to follow the horses and all that that entails. But if you were in the parade, at least when I was growing up, if you were in the parade, you got to go into the fair for free. So it was a neat phenomenon, by the end of the parade had doubled in size than when it had started at the beginning, because you have everybody trying to hop on the floats or get into the band or join the Boy Scouts on the fly so that they can get into the fair at the end. I think they changed that later. My generation may have been part of the reason why they changed that. But you were celebrating community and the start of fall and the Barlow Fair and the rain that was going to come on the weekend of Barlow Fair and all that. If you've lived in Williamstown more than 2 days, you know that there are frequent parades in Williamstown. When one of our sports teams wins a championship, there's a parade and people line the streets to celebrate the team that has won. Maybe your recollection or what comes to mind when you hear parade, it's Thanksgiving morning. As mom or as you are preparing the Thanksgiving dinner, you have the Thanksgiving Day parade on the TV, and you see all the bands and the dancers and the floats and the balloons and all of that. Today, we're talking about a parade. And while, yes, every fall was kicked off by the Barlow Fair Parade, and every championship kicks off a parade in Williamstown, and every Thanksgiving, there's a parade the whole nation tunes into that reminds us of our blessing and kicks off that idea of we have been blessed by God. Today we're talking about a parade that was much, much more publicized and anticipated than any of those others. As Becky pointed out, this is one of the events that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And believe it or not, that's sort of rare to have all four Gospels include the same story. The synoptics do a pretty good job at it. But for something to be in all four Gospels is a big thing. So if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you sort of combine all of their tellings of the triumphal entry that we're talking about today, you get a broad picture of a deeper picture of what's going on. If I ask you to turn in your Bible, I'd have you just turn to John or Luke chapter 19 and just let it set there, and we'll get there at the end. But if we take all of those recountings, all of those tellings from the four Gospels, the story of this triumphal entry goes something like this. Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, and they came to two smaller towns, Bethany and Bethpage, which is near the Mount of Olives. And Jesus told two of his disciples to go ahead into town with specific instructions that you're going to find a donkey tied up there with a young colt with her. And you're to bring that to me. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing? Where are you going with my donkey? Tell them this, the Lord has need of them. And it's sort of like a Jedi mind trick. These are not the droids you seek. Right? Just so if anybody asks, right, what's going on, just say, the Lord has need of them. The disciples then brought these animals to Jesus, and they laid their cloaks on them. And Jesus sat on the young colt. And as they rode toward the city, this massive crowd starts to accumulate. And it's already festival time. It's already Passover time. The streets are already lined, but more and more people are coming to see this Jesus coming into town. A lot of them, not too far before this, had seen Jesus and heard of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So there's a lot going on around Jesus. And they line the streets and they take off their cloaks and they lay them on the ground. And some are cutting palm branches out of the trees and laying them down on the road so Jesus can pass over. The crowds are ahead of them are shouting in celebration. It's interesting to see what the four Gospels say about this. They say, Hosanna, right? Kiddos who were here at the VBS yesterday, what does Hosanna mean? Can I holler out? Rita. Lord, save us. Right? Hosanna, save us. So you have Matthew. He writes in chapter 21, 9, says, Hosanna to the Son of David. So they're saying, save us, Lord, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Mark says all of that, plus, blessing is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna. Luke says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And then John wraps up with another, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But of course, amid the party, amid the yelling, amid the celebration, the Pharisees are over here. And the Pharisees are trying to get the crowd to rebuke. They're trying to get Jesus to rebuke the crowd, like tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, you know what? Even if we got the crowd to be quiet, these rocks are going to cry out. Now, part of me was wishing that the crowd would have become quiet so we could hear the rocks screaming. Right? It's a pointing to, right, the local cemeteries and the gravestones, the headstones of the dead, crying out and praising God. Hattie read this morning from Psalm about even the gates and the doors crying out and praising. So Jesus said, even if I had them be quiet, the praise is still going to continue. And he continues. He goes into town. As he reaches the gate, we see Jesus weeping over this city. And upon entering the city, the entire population is in an uproar. People asking, who is this guy? And they say, this is Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee, the prophet. Well, this parade that 2,000 plus years ago, or 2,000-ish years ago, right, tells us a lot and shows us a lot. And I'd like just to point out four things real quick to you. One, this was an answer to a long-awaited invitation. Amen. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. For centuries, the people of God had lived under the shadow of despots and evil kings, of men who had failed and failed and failed again to do what they were ordained by God to do, protect and to love and to build up. Remember when we studied Daniel? You have Nebuchadnezzar. Right? You have the Babylonians, and you have the Persians, you have the Greeks. Now you have the Romans that are trying to squash the faith and the spirit of the believers, followers of God. Amen. This was not merely a call to a political rally, but a command that the king, the anticipated one, is here. And the shout of Hosanna, they didn't make that up. That wasn't like modern lingo of the time. No, that was echoed way back in the Psalms. Psalm 118, save us. Hosanna, we pray our Lord. This parade was a response to generations of longing and calling out and anticipating a Savior. Two, notice how the king came into town. A lot of times when a conquering king came into town, you could see the muscles rippling on the stallion that he rode into. A picture of power and strength and might. Jesus rode into town on a donkey. A borrowed, slightly stolen donkey. The donkey was a symbol of peace. Had been historically. When Solomon was inaugurated, how did he go in his parade? He rode on his dad's donkey, an animal of peace. This long-awaited king didn't enter the city on a warhorse. He entered on an animal of peace. Third thing, a long time ago, centuries before, Ezekiel, the prophet, had this horrific vision of the glory of God departing the temple, going across the Kidron Valley, leaving Jerusalem, and toward the Mount of Olives. God was unhappy with the sins of his people, so you see the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah means dwelling or settling. Remember when God said, hey, I'm going to build a tent so that I can come down and be here? That's God dwelling with his people. And in Ezekiel, we see the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, leaving the temple, exiting Jerusalem, going across the Kidron Valley, out to the Mount of Olives, leaving the temple empty. In the Gospels, we see that journey reversed. We see that glory refilling the entire city. The parade wasn't just for man, it was for the return of the divine presence of the Holy One. Jesus coming from the Mount of Olives, Bethany, and Bethpage, across the Kidron Valley, back into the East Gate, which was also prophesied in the Old Testament. Not just he's coming back, but he's going to follow this route back into Jerusalem. The procession was the divine returning of God's glory to his holy city. Fourth, this was the king coming into town. But this was also a sacrificial procession. The crowds waved palm branches and they shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118. Yet in the very next verse, if you're paying attention, in the very next verse in 118, it says, bind the festival sacrifice with cords. The king is coming in, tie him up, because he is the sacrifice for your sins. The very next verse, after the king is here, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bind up the sacrifice. Put him on the altar. The triumphal entry, if you're talking Jewish terms, occurred in the month of Nisan on the 10th day. The very month and the very day that every Jewish family would choose a lamb, bring it into their home to be inspected and stamped perfect for the sacrifice for their family. Is your Bible not amazing? Is your king not amazing? The returning king coming as a conqueror, as a sacrificial lamb. Amen. See, the Old Testament doesn't just mention and predict a parade. It describes a whole lot about the nature of our king. Yes, he was righteous, and yes, he brought salvation with him, and yes, he was lowly. But it reminds us these four things, that this had been talked about for a long, long, long time. Not just talked about, promised. And we see so many things, so many prophecies coming true in this parade. He was to bring peace. He came in on a donkey, not a stallion. He was the glorious one. He would win by loving you so much that he would lay down his life willingly for you. Today, we don't look back at this event, at this parade, 2,000 years later, right? We are able to also look forward to a future day. Zechariah 9:10 talks about this, when his kingdom stretches from sea to sea, from the river to the end of the earth. This is the king that we talk, that we celebrate. The king, church, has come. But there's still a whole lot of confusion about this king. Just not too long after this parade, Jesus is going to be arrested, betrayed by one of his closest buddies. He's going to be led into an illegal trial. And then the ruler is going to stand in front of the people and say, you know what? Hey, let me release somebody to you. That was the custom. So there's Barabbas and there's Jesus. And a lot of times we get so uptight, like how in the world could they choose Barabbas? You would have chose Barabbas too. So let's just think about this, right? Jesus, I don't know if Jesus was here or here, but Jesus for this morning, Jesus is right here. Jesus, often referred to as the Son of God, right? Son of the Father. He is a king. He was coming to deliver, right? He was coming to free. He was coming to rescue. He was coming to save. Over here you have Barabbas. Break his name down. Bar, Abba. Bar, son of, Abba, Father, Son of God. Son of God, Son of God. Son of God who rode in on a donkey. Barabbas, he was leading an insurrection against Rome. Right. Hey, love your neighbor. Let's kick Rome's rear end. I'm going to bring peace. I'm arrested. You set me free. I will lead you against Rome. Seems to be headed to the dead end. This guy has energy. This guy's going to free us from the people who are holding us back. Who would you have chosen, church? Right? Don't be so quick to point your fingers at our first century brothers and sisters and say, how could you do this? When there's a whole lot of possibility that you and I may have done the same thing. So this morning, church, who is the king that you choose? Are you going to choose the king that you want or the king that you so desperately need? Are you going to choose the king who may fit the part? He's a warrior. He's going to disrupt things. He's going to go against our enemies. He's going to win the war. He's a general. He's a warrior. He's a fighter. He's going to deliver us. Are you going to follow the king who makes the most noise, who has the most seemingly to offer you right now? Or are you going to choose the king who rode in on a borrowed colt, who's ready to give his life quietly for you, who's not even going to fight against the people who are falsely accusing him? Who do you choose? Which king do you choose? This guy looks good, sounds good. He's rough. He's ready to go. He's going to lead us into war. This guy laying his life down. But this guy, if you go back and read hundreds of prophecies, promises made about him, all pointing to this moment in time right here. This morning, church, who are you going to choose? Why are you at the parade? Which king are you going to choose? Now, I'd like to, if you have your Bible open to John chapter 19, I'd like for you to read something. And there's a lot of convicting things in the New Testament story, in the story of the passion of Jesus' arrest and his persecution and his execution and his resurrection. But I don't think there's too many more condemning verses than here in chapter 19, starting in verse 41. The triumphal entry is taking place, and it says, as Jesus approached, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept for it. Church, notice why he weeps. If you knew this day what would bring you peace, Jesus said, if you only knew Jerusalem, if you only knew Phocis and Ankrum and Feathers, if you only knew what would bring you true peace, you would recognize that it's right in front of you. But now it's hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. He's talking about some specific things that are going to happen right now, but the same is true for us today. Right? We fail to see God. We fail to realize who will bring us actual eternal peace, and we put our faith in so many other bad things. At times, we put our faith in so many other good things, rejecting the perfect. This morning, church, are we guilty of not realizing where peace comes from? Are we guilty of not recognizing God with us when God showed up, when God visited you? This morning, church, why are you even at the parade? What kind of king are you looking for?